the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God forbade man to take. In fact, it's the very first negative note of mankind written in Scripture. Because God says, do not partake or you'll die. There was no language like that before that statement was made. And Satan, as wise as a serpent that he is, he took that statement and said, I've got something to be able to come against man with. God spoke about death. I have not the power over death nor life, Satan is saying. But because God released it, there's power in his words. And when he said, man shall surely die, it was that he used as weaponry to come against us. So what Satan tries to do is to get us to follow a knowledge that may be so-so, a knowledge that may sound good, make sense, but it's still not the knowledge of the Lord. It's still good and evil on the same tree. So I started last Sunday a message on undoing the first Adam. See, when you look at the first Adam, and remember Jesus is the last Adam, when you look at the first Adam, he has brought till this day all different types of fig leaves. And one of the strongest fig leaves that a man can cover himself with is called religion. Are you with me? See, man feels good on Sunday, putting on a suit, going to a special place of worship. Man feels covered, like he's fulfilling his obligation to God, so now everything's all right. And then on Monday, he goes back again, being the abusive husband or the abusive father, you know, crooked at work and all kinds of stuff. But the fig leaves that he's comfortable with is called religion. God didn't come and send his son for us to be religious. He sent his son for us to have relationship. It's like when you were first dating your honey, you couldn't get close enough. You're tripping over each other, walking in the mall. But you're right there with your sweet lips. Now you go shopping. He's over there looking at the mowers at Sears, and you're at JCPenney's. But you're together. Is that really together? And see, that's what man does with God. He says that he's walking with God. And you say, hey, man, what are you doing here? Well, I'm just, you know, walking with God. He passed by here 5 minutes ago. Why aren't you with him? You know, that's how we are. We say that we're walking with God, but we have fig leaves to suffice, when in reality, we're not really walking with him. God so loved this world that he sent his only begotten Son. And that was to have relationship. See, when the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost released the words of Genesis. When he said in Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image," it was right there that he was releasing so much, so much more than what we understand today. When he said, "Let us make man in our image," already he's placing himself on the cross, because he knew he would have to come. In Genesis 1:26, you don't see it, but he's releasing the incarnation. He's releasing himself, and he's forcing himself to come as a man. That's what he's doing in Genesis 1:26. No, it's not written there, but you've got to be able to read in between and understand the vocabulary of God. God is saying, "I'm releasing man to be like us. Man is going to fail. I will have to go myself." See, you've got to answer these questions. You believe in the crucifixion, right? Okay, but here's the question. Why did Jesus die? Why did he have to die? There are times that I'm witnessing the people, and they say, "You know, what kind of knowledge is that you believe that your God had to come down and die, you know, like a man on a cross?" Can you answer that question? Was it something that just followed suit and there was nothing else? So, you know, hey, Pilate says he's got the authority to release Jesus or to put him on the cross. Is that what put him to the cross and to the shame? Of course not. He was in the plan. It's in Genesis 1:26 from the very get-go, when God spoke man into existence and he picked him off the ground and blew life into his nostrils. He was already releasing the incarnation where the Word would become flesh. It's all there. So, why did Jesus die? You know, why was it necessary? Was it necessary? You've got to think about these things. See, we've got to understand the realities that made the crucifixion a necessity. I'm going to say that again. We must come to the knowledge to understand the realities that took place to make the crucifixion a necessity, because that's exactly what it was. God would not be sufficed with the sacrifice of animals to be able to cleanse us. We're not animals. I don't care what charts you've seen. We're not animals. We're totally separate. And they say that, oh, the dolphin is the closest thing to man because he does this and that. I ain't a fish. Nothing comes close to who I am. I am an image bearer of the Lord God Almighty. That's why Jesus said, "Do you see the image on this coin? Well, give to this image what belongs to him, but give to God what belongs to God. Whose image are you made in?" Not Caesar's. You are made in the image of the only true living God. So, when you understand what were the realities that made the crucifixion a necessity, then you have clarity. See, let me make this statement to you. Clarity is not a luxury. Clarity is a matter of life and death. You've got to have clarity to be able to stand before the Lord one of these days. And it's not a luxury. Clarity just doesn't come to you when you open the Bible. That's why Holy Spirit is your teacher. Jesus says in 3 chapters of the Gospel of John, He will come. He will be your teacher. And He will tell you all things that I have spoken of. So when we look at the cross, again, undoing Adam is what we're talking about. And that's exactly what Jesus does. You know, you read the book of Exodus, and it teaches you about the priesthood, their garments, their hats, their clothing, their robes, the colors, the tassels of a pomegranate and a bell, all these things. But see, the book of Exodus is not the magazine Vogue for us today. It's not trying to teach you how to dress. And man feels satisfied wearing some type of special garment over his head or over his shoulders, thinking that that's another fig leaf that he can stand before God with. And he does it with all dignity and with all respect, but it has nothing at all to do with what the Father sent the Son. So why did Jesus die? And why did he die the death that finally took him? And what did his death do to our life? See, what he was doing for every single one of us. But what does his death mean for my life? You've got to search these things, and you've got to answer these things, because again, clarity is not a luxury. It doesn't come when you go to a church and they say, would someone want to be saved today? Will you want to call upon Jesus as your Savior? And you walk up to the front, and all of a sudden, the luxury comes to you of clarity. That's not how it happens. Search the Scriptures, for in them you will find eternal life. As we've been talking about in 2 Timothy 2:15, search the Scriptures and rightly divide the word of truth. See, if you take the crucifixion and you make it a separate event of Jesus, you're not going to have the clarity that you have need of to understand. Now, when you take the crucifixion of why this type of death for our Savior and apply it to your life, it'll change you forevermore. See, a person is going to live according to his understanding. You don't stop doing things. I know pastors that have boasted that they've never stepped in to a theater. Okay, so you missed King Kong. Sorry. Yeah. So what are you boasting about? Oh, I've never stepped into a theater. Okay, so what does that make you? Holier or what? People think that because they've never stepped into a bar. I'll go into a bar and I'll tell people about Jesus. Somebody's got to tell them. And there's people that are totally against that. Oh no, why do you go to those places? Because there's people that need Jesus. See, we want to go out and save everybody and bring everybody into the church. And who's out there to tell them? We're all in church. Well, man, somebody's got to stay back and let them know of the grace and mercy of a living God. Okay, I don't want to get off track there. So let's get back into this. So in his death, we must discover the realities of why it was a necessity. It wasn't just something that came up and the Father said, well, you know, I'm going to let you die this way. It was all plan A. You know why God didn't need a plan B? Because God doesn't fail. God doesn't have a plan B for you. Because you're not a failure. Because you're created in His image. You're more than a conqueror, as Mario was saying a little earlier. So, you know, we sometimes worry so much about people's love towards God that we have forgotten the power of God's love toward us. So worried about this person not believing, or this person not going to church, or Uncle Joe still being a drunk, or so-and-so still being out there, you know, with the real short skirts and not wanting to listen. You know, you get so worried and so undone by everybody's lack of love to God that you have forgotten God's powerful love towards them. God is still dealing with men's hearts. And He'll never, ever stop. This is the whole thing about the incarnation. The crucifixion was a part of the incarnation. The Word becoming flesh and hanging on a tree so that He could undo all the fig leaves, undo all the bites of men of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and bring us to a new human race. Let me tell you about your Christianity. When Jesus resurrected and then ascended into the heaven, it started an entirely new human race. And you and I are a part of it. In the same way that you and I were in the loins of the first Adam that caused us all to become sinners, we were also in the loins of the last Adam. And in his ascension, he lifted up an entirely new human race. For those that are in Christ Jesus are a new creation. All old things have become new, and now we have a totally different outlook on life because we are bearers of His Holy Spirit. See, all the prophets of old spoke about someone that was going to come, spoke about a people that would be spiritual. And they weren't talking about Israel. Look, I'm not an Israel hater. I'm not. They had their portion, they had their time, and they have their dealings right now. But God did not sit in the heavens wanting to create an Israel. He wanted to create people that would have the same spirit as His Son. And that's you and I. So what I want you to understand is that there's a seamless message from Genesis to Revelation. It's seamless. God has never missed anything. When He starts speaking, He's outwardly boasting that He's going to create a being called man. And it's the same thing that God is in the heavens, man shall be on the earth. Immediately when He says, let man have dominion, let man take charge of all that I own, He's boasting about the power that He's given this being called Adam. But Adam messed it all up. Adam went and took his own knowledge and began to cover himself before God. And now it has, you know, gone all the way to a three-piece suit now. But when you're wearing shorts and flip-flops, then the next day you put on a three-piece suit and you go to a place where people worship, it hasn't changed you any. You're still the same person, only looking a little finer. That's all. Doesn't change a bit. But the Spirit of God begins to brood over your heart, and it allows you to do things that in the norm you would never even think of doing. You start feeling compassion for people. You can't pass by certain people without stopping and saying, look, you know, can I just ask you, do you need prayer? If you're a bashful person and, you know, you find it hard, like, well, how can I talk to this person about Jesus? Just ask them the simple question. Is there anything I could pray for you in your life right now? And you would not believe how many people already, just to be still and hear someone pray for them without picking a dollar out of your pocket. People are hurting. And again, we've gotten so riled up in people not loving God that we have forgotten God's love for people. And yes, God loves them in their sin. There's so many family members that we have judged that we won't talk to, that we won't hang around because of their sin. And you are sitting right next to them for so many years. Jesus is love, people. And Jesus came to undo the works of Adam. So when you and I stand before God, we've got nothing at all to look at and feel shamed about. See, the resurrection and the ascension created a new human race. That's where you and I belong. We're not churchgoers. Don't use church membership as fig leaves. I hear some people make mention of where they go, and it's just, oh, they're just so proud. I say, but what does that make you? Have you gotten closer to God or closer to your church? So now you're dressing like them, talking like them. You know, you're throwing the TV away. You don't listen to worldly music. You don't do this. You don't do that. Hey, man, let me tell you something. I love to watch films of Michael Jackson. That guy was a genius. I look at his feet, I said, something wrong with this guy. I mean, just looking at him and, you know, pulling out the little suitcase with the little glove and, whoa, whoa. And I'm sitting there going, man, this guy was anointed. He was. He really was. Michael Jackson was a genius. The things that he came out with. I love music. I'd love to see people dancing. And when I see that stuff, I'm just saying, you know, Lord, the talent you gave this young man. Now, yeah, people took it and glorified him, but we don't know what was in Michael Jackson's heart. But you just say Michael Jackson, oh, you know, now he's doing the moonwalk in hell. How do you know? Do you know what one of the last things that Elvis Presley did before he died? He prayed for his half-brother. His brother came to him because this man now is in the Christian circle and he's gone to places to give his testimony. And Paul Keith Davis, a good friend of ours, said he had been invited to go and hear Elvis Presley's brother give a word. And they asked him, please, don't go up to this man and start asking him questions about his brother. That's not why he's here. But Paul Keith said, I've got to ask him, man. So they ended up asking him to go to lunch. And where did they sit him? Right next to Elvis's brother. He said, look, man, I know what they told us, but I've just got to ask you. Did Elvis know Jesus? He said, let me tell you something. The night Elvis died, he took me to the side of his bed and he told me, get on your knees. We're going to pray. And he started to pray and he was asking the Lord to come into his brother's life. And that very night, Elvis Presley died in his house. There was a time some women got together and they all lined up in one line and they had a big banner and the banner said, Elvis, the King. And he stopped right there in the middle of his concert and he said, sorry ladies, there's only one King. His name is Jesus. But see, we see right away, you know, you know, he's in hell, man. He's in hell. Really. You know, there was a time where from his waist down, Elvis was not filmed on TV because he was too vulgar. He was too much. And, you know, they didn't want to see They didn't want to show that on TV. When it came to music, Elvis used to love, after his concerts, to listen to gospel music. He would hire Christian gospel musicians to come and play for him all night long. And he had his whole band sitting there listening to him. We don't know about God's love and where it has reached. That's why I say, some of you are going to be surprised when you get to heaven. He says, whatcha? Yeah. Yeah, I'm the one you never told about Jesus because you didn't think I'd make it. All right, let me bring this thing to a close. Again, saints, Exodus talks about the tabernacle. What was to be covered with bronze, silver, gold. The high priest, the type of hat he was supposed to wear, the robe, the colors, the texture, all of these things were for man to be able to come into the presence of God. But remember, God's presence came to man. It's called the virgin birth. But what about the virgin birth? Why was it a necessity? See, you got to think about these things. You can't expect just to go up to someone and say, look, you know, I believe the Word of God. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in Jesus being the Word and becoming flesh. You know, well, all that is true. But what does it mean to someone who has no knowledge of the Word? But I still believe that there's a majority of Christians who do not understand certain realities that made things a necessity for Jesus to come in the flesh. Yeah, I believe in the virgin birth, but why did it have to be a virgin birth? So see, because we don't understand the realities of it, we begin to worship the virgin. That's why I've told you, it has never, ever, ever been about a virgin birth. Concerning a virgin, it's always been about the one born of a virgin. His name is Jesus. So, when we look at the crucifixion, we've got to understand why was it necessary and what did it do to my life? How has it changed my life from receiving the clarity of what the cross means? The cross was not an accident. The cross was not something that, you know, well, God couldn't think of anything else. Remember, they couldn't kill Jesus. He was hanging there from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. till finally the soldiers said, you know what? We gotta go, man. You know, I got things to do. I said, well, you know, it's against the law for us to go and to, you know, leave without these people on the cross, without them being dead. He said, well, then break their bones so they'll die soon. And when they came to Jesus, all he said was, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And out of everything, from the crown of thorns to the lashing on his back, nothing could kill him. Finally, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. What does that mean for you and I? What does that do for you and I? When you understand with clarity, you will never, ever be the same again. Do you know when I really started to forgive people? Not when I got into ministry. Getting into ministry didn't change me at all. The way I began to forgive people was when I understood what Jesus did to forgive me. And I said, "You know, Lord, if you're not holding anything back from me, and you have forgiven me for every sin, who am I to withhold anything in anyone's life?" So when I understood his forgiveness for my life, it changed my life to be able to forgive others for what they've done against me. So when you come to the clarity of understanding what the crucifixion really was, it's going to set you free, because you're going to set others free. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for clarity of your word. But we understand that clarity is not a luxury. It's a matter of life or death. Your heart is a seamless story, Lord, that goes from Genesis to Revelation of your love for mankind. Let us not be dismayed at man's lack of love towards you, but let us stand on God so loving the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And not just to forgive us for our sins, but to undo every wrong thing that the tree of knowledge of good and evil has ever done against us. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to still to this day cover ourselves with fig leaves, because you came for relationship. So let us not use religion as a cover-up to make us think that we're okay with you. There's only one thing that makes us all right. It's the blood of your Son. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Bless you, saints.